So, once again, good afternoon. For those who are new, who do not actually know me, my name is James. It is my privilege to be able to serve as the pastor of the church, but not give the message. Normally, I kind of say that as well. Not today. I've asked Thomas Falk to give the message for us today, and invite Thomas to please come on up. So Thomas works for the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association and has been a friend of IBC for about the last year and a half. He has preached here a year ago and has also given two evangelism seminars. And so we are very excited that he's able to preach to us again. Let me actually share with you a word about Thomas. He doesn't know what I'm going to say right now, but it's something that speaks to his character, actually. Just before he's going to preach, just before he gives any of these evangelism seminars, you will often see Thomas actually here in the service for several weeks beforehand, just because he wants to know the people who he's actually going to teach in the evangelism seminar, which I think speaks very well to his character. And so just want to just mention that. We're grateful for you, Thomas. Let me just pray for you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this faithful brother. I thank you for the word that you've placed on his heart for us today. I just pray, Lord, would you give him freedom to preach that word? May you give him the unction of your Holy Spirit. May you speak through him, and may your words, Jesus, touch our hearts today. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, James, for this introduction. There are two reasons why I love to come to the IBC. The first reason is I can see and experience the goodness of God. Amen. And I meet fantastic, wonderful, and so worthy souls, people like you, brothers and sisters in the Lord, and maybe the one or the other which don't know yet this wonderful goodness of our God. If we open our Bible, whatever we read, if we look back or if we look forward, we can see the goodness of God. And that's so wonderful. So welcome, IBC. Today... this afternoon, I'm used to be in my congregation in the morning, so good morning, no, good afternoon. We want to think about what the Bible says about the future. Looking into the past helps us to learn for the future. Looking into the future helps us to learn for the present. It's good to look in the history of our own life or in human history to learn for the future. But it's all so good, and it's necessary to often look into the future. You will do the same, I'm sure, when you're driving your bike or your car. You always look forward. You look into the future. Well, there's a rare mirror, but in the rear mirror, I look very rare, no, only sometimes, to see where I am, how's my situation, my present situation. But to go where I want to be, I look into the future. If I look at a movie, at the beginning, I ask myself, how will it end? Will it have a bad end, stupid end, or a happy end? Well, most of the movies have both a bad end and a happy end. It just depends whether you belong to the good or to the bad guys. At the beginning of a movie, it seems that the bad guys are successful and can win and get everything they want. And the good guys are in danger very often. But at the end of the movie, if it has a happy end, the bad guys get in danger or even die, and the good guys have a wonderful ending. When we think about the future, we might ask, what will happen to this world? What will happen to humanity? What will happen to our country? Or what about me and my family, my children, my friends, and if you are a little bit older, my kiddie kids? How does the media look at the future? How does the younger generation look at the future? And how does the Bible look at the future? What is God's plan? When will he exercise his almightiness without any restriction? How will he restore his glory? And how will he realize his great desire for complete salvation? What will happen to his chosen people, the Jews, Israel? What will happen to the people of this world? What will become of you and me? And what should I believe? And what can I do? Not all questions will be answered this afternoon. We only want to look at five coming main events, which are described in the Word of God. But let me first, before we go into and look at these main events, ask two questions. Why should I concern myself with what the Bible says about the future and what will happen in the end? There are many reasons. I give you three. First, it is part of God's revelation. It is very interesting, and it is important, and it is absolutely reliable. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, we read, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Secondly, about 28% of the Bible is prophecy. We find about 1,000 predictions, of which 500 are already fulfilled. Of these 500, 300 in total refer to Jesus, of which 55 specific ones have been fulfilled word by word, word for word. We read in Acts chapter 3:21, God has already spoken by the mouth of all his prophets about the times of restoration of all things. And in Hebrew 1, verse 1 and 2, in the past God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days he has spoken to us by the Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Thirdly, Jesus himself gives a long speech about the future and the end of this world, the end of human history, in Matthew 24:25. At the present, we are in the church age. We are at the end at the church age, the Bible teaches us. And we are facing very, very soon five major events. And today, we want to look at the first two ones, And in 3 weeks, on the 18th of May 18th, we want to continue to look at the third, the fourth, and the fifth main event. So let me ask the second question before we start to look at the first two main events. The question will arouse anyway, and that's the question, when? When will all this happen? It's funny because if you look in the Bible, you nearly have no fundamental question in your life which you do not find answered in the Bible. And so the question when is not very new. The disciples already had the same question. In Matthew 24, verse 3, we read the question of the disciples, when will the last events take place? What will be the sign of your return and the end of the world? The short answer is, we don't know. We read in Matthew 24, verse 36, and then 42 to 44, only the Father knows when. But of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Watch therefore, since you do not know at what hour your Lord is coming. But understand this, if the master of the house had known at what hour of the night the thief was coming, he would have watched and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Or in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 1 to 11, but I want to read 1 and 2. But concerning the times and seasons, there is no need for me to write to you, brothers. For you know perfectly well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. So it's temporarily unpredictable. It remains that we do not know when. But what we surely know is that and soon. And we have a very good idea about the order in which these major five events will come. So let's have a look on the first two major events of the future. The first one will be the rapture. Thank you, music team. You sang already about it. The rapture means that Jesus does what he promised. He died for us on the cross to make it possible that God the Father can forgive us all our sins. And that through believing him, we can receive eternal life. A life which doesn't end on this earth, but will continue for eternity in heaven. In the close relationship with Jesus and our Heavenly Father and with each other. How wonderful is this? The rapture is very good explained or described in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 13 to 18. Let's read this. We do not want you to be ignorant, brothers and sisters, concerning those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve like others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who are asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who are alive and remain, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these wonderful words. Jesus returns in the rapture to this earth. He comes to this earth for those who believe him. No signs will be before or point to that. And no one will see him coming except those who belong to him and love him and are waiting for him. Resurrection of all believers who have died in Christ, we read here, and rapture of all believers, including those who are then alive. Yes, we will meet him in the air to be with the Lord forever. We read a second passage in John 14, 1-3. There Jesus himself comforts his disciples. He says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." Have Jesus ever promised anything which he didn't fulfill? Not in the Bible, not in the past, not in my life, never. What he says, he will do. Amen. Exactly. This is reliable, fully reliable. What a tremendous consolation for all persecuted, slandered, despised, or discouraged Christians. What a promise, what a grace, and what a wonderful view. Jesus will come back so that we will be with him where he is forever. Let's read a third passage in Philippians 3, 20, 21. Our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly await the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Happy is everyone who looks forward to this great event with a longing and confident soul. And saved is everyone who has a share in this first resurrection. Once we are with him in heaven, Christ will sit down on his chair of judgment. He will judge the believers, but not to punish, only to reward the truthful believers. I'm eagerly looking forward to what you and I, as his children, get as a reward. Do you know what it is? It'll be a wonderful crown. And I will take this crown, if I get it, I hope. And I will look at this wonderful crown, and I will be so happy. And then I will, pressed on my knees by the Holy Spirit, bow down and lay this wonderful crown in front of the feet of my Redeemer, who gave his life to save me and to forgive me all my guilt. And after that is clear, we will have a big party. The wedding feast follows. Jesus as the bridegroom, he will come to bring his bride, his pure and beautiful bride, with him in heaven. A few months ago, I saw a short video of a demented old Christian woman. Her daughter was there to visit her. And she asked her mom, "Mom, do you know Robert?" "No." "Robert is your husband. He's already in heaven." "Don't know him." "Mom, do you know Stephen?" "No." "Stephen is your brother." "Don't know him." "Mom, do you know Jesus?" "Yes, Jesus loves me. He forgave me all my sins. And he will come soon to pick me up." Let's regard to the second main event, the great tribulation, the great day of the Lord. It's described in many passages. I only wrote a few down in Zephaniah chapter 1, Ezekiel, Joel, Daniel chapter 2, 7, 9, and 11, and in Matthew 24. The great tribulation begins directly or shortly after the rapture. The Antichrist will appear. He will emerge from an alliance of 10 nations and will be a world ruler of unprecedented power. We'll read this in Ezekiel 38 and 1 Thessalonians 5 and other passages. He will succeed in establishing a peace alliance with Israel. He will win their confidence for 3.5 years, and then they recognize that they thought he would be the Messiah because they rejected Jesus in former times. The tribulation will cover a period of 7 years, 2 times 3.5 years, in which God breaks the stubbornness of his people. During the tribulation, God will punish those who don't believe him. In Matthew 24, verse 15, we read the abomination of desolation will be clearly seen. And 21, it will be a tribulation such as has never been before and never will be again. Half of the Gentiles will die. We read this in Revelation 6 to 19. And 2/3 of the Jewish people will also die. Zechariah 13, 8 to 9. The remaining third will turn to God and will finally believe in him. The Spirit of God will bring about this national and personal conversion. Immediately after, we read this in Matthew 24, 29, Jesus says this, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, this time with power and great glory. He will come on the earth, and he will be seen by everyone. With this statement, we will continue with our look into the biblical future in 3 weeks on Sunday, 18th of May. But let us draw some conclusions from these two scenarios. Oh no, not scenarios. Scenario is only a result of speculation. We can fully trust the Bible, as I already said. So these are events which are surely coming. First conclusion. A good quarter of the Bible deals with the future. The Old Testament is full of references about the future, and 23 of 27 New Testament books talk about the future. Jesus himself gives a long speech about the future with instructions for us to consider in the present. That's why we should spend a good amount of our life thinking, reading, and speaking about the biblical future. Half of the biblical predictions, some of them are very concrete, have already come true. The rest of it will soon. Fundamental changes will occur in the near future. Secondly, world history will have both a happy and a bad ending. It just depends on which side you stand. We have been reminded that Jesus Christ will suddenly return at any time. One of the founders of the Bible school Brake, called Ernie Klassen, he had a note at the front of the passenger seat in his car. And it was written there, "In the event of rapture, this vehicle will be suddenly driverless." I called it a serious joke. He was a very funny preacher. A deep preacher with a fine sense for the soul of the people who heard him. But he told him many jokes. But this is a serious joke. In the event of the rapture, this vehicle will be suddenly driverless, because when Jesus comes, he will pick us up in a moment. And no one will see it, as I said, only the believers. Fourth conclusion, therefore the crucial question for you is, are you ready to go to meet him at the rapture? If not, then reconcile yourself with God today. Or better now, in this moment. Remember, God loves you. God wants to reveal you personally his wonderful goodness. He doesn't want to punish. He wants to reward. He doesn't want to condemn. He loves to save. He is a redeemer. In John 3:17, we read, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." Verse 35, John chapter 3. "The Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. So I beseech you," and remember, I am speaking, but God is talking to your heart. "Trust him. Regret your sins. Confess him all your guilt, and decide to follow Jesus for the rest of your life." Titus chapter 2, verses 13 to 14. "As a child of God, wait for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. And rejoice that he will reward his faithful followers." Fifth, reasons enough to wait for Jesus with a longing heart. I come to the end with Luke 12:37. Jesus says there, "Blessed are those servants whom the master will find watching when he comes." By keeping the focus on the promised future, we honor the Lord, and he will encourage and motivate us daily. We can be certain that by trusting, serving, and waiting for Jesus, our earthly lives will find a wonderful, a fantastic, a very happy ending when Jesus comes to pick us up in the rapture. Amen.